Morning. We are in week three of this series that we've been going through, this Believe series. Isn't that great? That means we got about 27 more weeks to go. Hopefully you're not tired of it yet. I hope not. I hope it's exciting for you. But 27 weeks, and actually what this is all about, this is about just sharing these first, we're actually almost halfway or a third of the way into this first part of it, first 10 series or 10 messages and 10 weeks of just kind of looking at some real foundational issues, faith issues for us, just kind of once again coming together and being able to say, you know what, we want to be able to recognize the things that we believe and to share that together with one another and to solidify that in our own minds and in our hearts and just even share that with one another. And we've looked at a number of things. The very first week we looked at that the fact that there is only one true God, and we said that he reveals himself as Father, he reveals himself as Son, and he reveals himself as the Holy Spirit. Last week we saw that God wants to be or is a personal God. He is close to us, wants to be close to you and me. That even though God, he's this vast God, he's very huge, but yet he still wants to come and draw close to us and have this personal relationship with us. And he wants us to experience his love. He wants us to experience life together. And today we're going to talk about a subject. It's the topic of salvation. What an incredible thing. I think I dated myself a little. Well, no, I didn't date myself. I don't know if it's just the music I listened to or used to listen to, but anybody, I got to ask this because there was only one other person that knew this. Anybody know who Larry Norman was? Nobody knows that. Okay. Sweet. We're the only ones, Jeff. It's It is one of the most, the classical songs of, we wouldn't have Christian rock and roll today, some of our contemporary Christian artists that we have, if it wasn't for Larry Norman. In fact, he wrote a number of the songs, but one of them that he had was this sweet, sweet song of salvation. It's a great, I should have had it here for us to listen to, but it's a great, great, have you heard that one, Aaron? You do. So we got three people.
Yeah, but I think I know why he knows well. Yeah. Oh. It's only available on record albums.
That's right. Only on vinyl. He was probably, Larry Norman, probably a pioneer for the Christian music industry that we have today. But the message of that song, and that was something that he was so fervent about, so excited about, is sharing that message of what God is doing and getting people excited about what God is doing in their lives. And we should never get tired of talking about this topic, because God's salvation is something that is in our lives every day and is something that we are experiencing every day as we live. Well, anyway, that's what we're going to be talking about. And I want you to think about something, though, as we begin, and that's this. Salvation is for you. What I'm going to share here, I don't think is a very popular belief, though. But salvation is for you, but it only happens in Jesus Christ. Salvation only happens in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, he said this, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. No one comes except through me. And this might be a shocking statement for a lot of people. Hopefully nobody here. It's a big statement, but here it is. That apart from Jesus Christ, you cannot go to heaven. Apart from him, we cannot. Only in Jesus, only in him, do we come to know the Father. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says it this way, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There's no other name. Only the name of Jesus allows us to enter salvation, to have that experience. And You know, I just think about this word. It's such a powerful word, you know, salvation. And I know that it's kind of like a cliche for a lot of people. You know, people say, hey, you know, you need to get saved, you know. And, you know, have you ever had anybody say that or heard somebody say that? You know, you need to, or I just got saved. And they'll use it sort of like a cliche. But see, I think that this word is a lot more serious. But you think about this word. You think about the word itself. It carries with it this sense of impending danger, doesn't it? I mean, it's like we're being saved from something. It means that it you know, being saved from something that might otherwise hurt you or kill you. It's powerful. It's a powerful word. We had this in our Sunday school class this morning, and Randy Frazee brought this up, and I just thought this was cool. I wanted to share this with you. But anyway, how many of you guys have ever heard this prayer, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die, if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And he says this, and I agree with him. He's like, what kind of a sick person would make up that prayer, right? I mean, just think about it. That is probably one of the scariest prayers that you could ever have. I mean, it's just frightening. And I wouldn't want to go to sleep after that prayer because, you know, thinking that, you know, gosh, if I didn't know for sure if I'm going to make it through the night or if I'm going to go to heaven or not or something like that. I mean, and probably some of you have abused your children with that prayer, right? We don't even really realize it. But in all seriousness, think about this, though. It carries with it, I think, a connotation that there's this. There's something in our lives. There's something in our lives that's messed up. There's something that's broken that we need to trust in God to protect our relationship with Him. But there's something that's messed up. And we're hoping, we're just hoping that God would come and that He would cover that gap and that He would take us to heaven with Him. And, you know, it'd be like, you know, God has to save me. That I need to have some sort of relationship with Him in order for that to happen, because there's something that's broken with us that only He can mend. And I remember my childhood. I mean, that became a very powerful, powerful concept for me. That there was something broken between me and God. And that's, I think that's what led me to that decision that I made. I can remember the day. I can remember the moment that I made that public in our church of August 21st of 1976. Stepped forward in my congregation. And I said, I want to serve Jesus. So I'm excited, Adrian, to see that happen here today or a couple weeks ago. And, you know, people, when they do that, I can remember that in my mind, that experience and all that went through that. But I remember thinking about that and just realizing that, you know what, I don't want there to be something between God and I. Exciting thing is I think back to that experience and how that all went. And I remember going to my dad and just talking about what was going on in my heart. And I don't know what day of the week it was, but it was before a Sunday. And I said, you know what? I want to make a commitment. And this weekend, I want to make that public and I want to be baptized. And I got to do it in a lake. And I always think that's really cool. But it was the Saturday night before. I'm only 10 years old. And my dad never coaxed me into doing this kind of stuff. It just was something I wanted to do. I fasted and I wrote my first sermon. I was 10 years old. I mean, it's I still have it. It was on Matthew 28, the Great Commission. And it's probably only about one page long. Once you kind of probably wish that could happen here, right? One page. But I remember the things that were going through my mind. But you know what that tells me is, it tells me that there's a problem. And so salvation, it's just a sobering subject, but it's a very real subject that we need to understand, I think, as fully as we can. But I want you to listen to this hopeful statement. In the midst of that need, God has always had a plan to save us. Right? God has always had, He knows about our predicament. He knows about our problem, and He's always had this plan to save us. That's what's exciting. And we see that, I think, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. As a matter of fact, the whole Bible, is a book that's written about our salvation, about God redeeming His relationship with us. We saw that when we went through the story, how over and over and again that God is interested in saving people and bringing them into that relationship with Him. We see that illustrated over and over again throughout the whole Bible. But especially, in the Old Testament, countless times, God delivering that message in so many different ways. But I just want to mention two of them and just kind of give you a word picture for this today, because I just think it's so incredible what God has put together. But the one of them is the Passover meal. How many of you remember the Passover meal? You know what that is, the Passover? It goes all the way back to the Israelites when they were in Egypt. They were in bondage. They were in slavery in Egypt. And they had been in Egypt in bondage for over 400 years of that slavery. And that there had been this series of plagues, 10 to be exact. And they came to that 10th plague. And the 10th plague is the final one. It's the last one. And it needed to be the last one. And it was the death of the firstborn. And God told the children of Israel that this is what you're to do in order to escape this 10th plague, this last plague. Here's what He said. He said, you are to take a lamb. Now think about the details of this. It is to be a male lamb. It has to be 1 year old. It has to be spotless. You know, it has to be pure white. And you're to take that, and you're to take that into your house, and you're to raise it like it's one of your family. And then you're to slaughter it. And then you have to catch its blood. And then you have to take that blood and you have to put it, take that blood of that one-year-old lamb, and you have to apply it to the doorposts and the lintel of your house. Because I'm going to come down, God says. I'm going to judge. I'm going to kill the firstborn in every home except for those homes where I see the blood. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that is where we get the name Passover. And so all the nation of Israel did that. And you see, this is a total picture of Jesus in every possible way. It's a male lamb, it's in the prime of its life, and it's a spotless lamb. And so all the nation did that. And we understand Jesus is in the prime of His life. He's 33 years old. Jesus is sinless. He's a spotless one. And of course, He's male. And in that moment of His life, he's dispatched, and then His blood is applied to the wood of a cross. And it's got this vertical beam, and it's got this horizontal beam, just like the doorway of a house has a vertical beam and a horizontal beam. And as that blood was spilled on the cross, it formed this picture going back 1,500 years before He was born of the Passover, where that blood was applied to the doorway of the house just as Jesus' blood gains, just as the blood of Christ gains entry into the doorway of your heart. Isn't that cool? Say, that's cool. That is cool. And when God the Father sees the blood of His own Son applied to the doorway of our hearts, you know what He does? You can say it. He passes over us. Our sin becomes atoned for. Our sin becomes, it gets covered over. Or I could talk about not just the Passover. Here's a second illustration I want to give you. I could talk about the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. This is a different feast day for Israel. But see, the Day of Atonement didn't use lambs. It used goats. And there were two goats, male goats, spotless goats. And the first goat was taken before the tabernacle or later the temple. And it too was dispatched. And its throat was cut and its blood was caught. And it was all put into a bowl. And then the high priest, in all of his full regalia, everything that he had, all this fine linen garments, ornate and everything else, that the only time that he would have had all of that on, and he went into the tabernacle, he went into the holy place with this bowl, and that bowl having the blood of that goat in it. And it was the only time when he was able to go up to this veil that was 9 inches thick. And God would move that veil back, and he would go into this room called the Holy of Holies, where any other time of the year he would have been killed if he would have went in there, that God would not tolerate you being in his presence. But this was a symbol, a very symbol of God's presence, the presence of God. And in the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And on its lid, there was what was called the mercy seat of God. It was like a throne. And the high priest would go in there with the blood of the goat, and he would sprinkle that on the throne. Amazing picture. Well, what does that have to do with Jesus? Everything. Because Passover, get this, Passover shows you what Jesus did when he died on the cross from the perspective of the earth. He is paying for the sins of the world. He is covering the sins of the world. But the Day of Atonement shows you what was happening from the perspective of heaven, because Jesus is our great high priest. And he took his own blood and he captured that blood. And like with a bowl, he carries it into the Holy of Holies of heaven, and he offers his own blood as the perfect sacrifice for sin to his Father on the throne. You know, let this payment pay the price for the sins of the world. And God accepted that blood as the payment for your sins and for mine, and God accepted his blood as a payment for his sin and proved it by raising him from the dead. So here's what we see. We see Jesus perfectly illustrated in the Old Testament in so many ways, in these two ways. Remember now, there were two goats. Though there was two goats on the Day of Atonement. One was dispatched, like I said, and the second goat, the high priest, would put his hands on its neck, and he would pronounce all of the sins of Israel on that goat. And then he led it out into the wilderness. The scapegoat. The Azazel goat. And when Jesus was on the cross, do you remember what Jesus said? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Because God placed on his own Son the sins of the world. And he carried all of those sins. The scripture says that, right? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He was both the sacrifice goat and the scapegoat. He carried all of those sins. He took them away from us as far as the east is from the west. He buried them into the deepest sea. Your sins are gone because of what Jesus Christ did. Isn't that right? Now we see that illustrated over and over in the Old Testament. But I want you to see this video here and just see that illustration even a little bit more clearer. So take a look at this.
Jesus traveled to Jerusalem for a yearly festival called the Passover. There, he ate a special meal with his disciples. At the table, Jesus took a piece of bread and a cup of wine that symbolized the flesh and blood of sacrificed animals. God had given the Israelites animal sacrifice as a way for their sins to be forgiven. When Jesus took the bread and wine, he said, "This is my body. This is my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins." Later that night, Jewish religious leaders arrested Jesus and handed him over to the Roman government, where a group of soldiers stripped him, put a scarlet robe on him, and placed a crown of sharp, twisted thorns on his head. They put a staff in his right hand knelt down and began to mock him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they yelled. Throughout that night, the soldiers mocked and beat Jesus. Then he was sentenced by the government to death by crucifixion. A horrible, violent form of execution. The soldiers forced Jesus to carry a heavy wooden beam through the streets and up onto a hillside. They nailed long spikes through Jesus' wrists, attaching them to the beam. Then they took another beam and formed a cross with it, nailing Jesus' feet to the bottom. They lifted the cross up and left Jesus to hang there. In the middle of the day, it became dark like it was night. This lasted for 3 hours. In the dark, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Then Jesus said, "It is finished," and died. At that exact moment, an earthquake shook the city, and the large curtain in the Jewish temple was torn in two. When the guards who were standing near the cross saw what happened, they yelled out, "Surely he was the Son of God." Some of Jesus' followers took his body down off the cross, wrapped it in clean linens, and placed it in a nearby tomb cut out of a hillside. They rolled a large stone in front of the entrance and left. Roman soldiers guarded the tomb so that no one would steal the body. Then, just 3 days later, Jesus' mother Mary and another follower of Jesus named Mary went to the tomb, hoping to place spices inside the tomb. But when they arrived, another earthquake shook the ground, and an angel of God came down from heaven, rolled back the stone, and sat on it. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Go, tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead." And as they were running, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. The women came to him, clasping his feet and worshiping him. Jesus was alive.
So you can see that everything in the Old Testament, right up to the New Testament and the Gospels, and that it's pointing to this moment, to the cross and to the resurrection. And we read about that in the book of Matthew, chapter 28, and starting with the first verse. Listen as I read that, and you can watch it up there, or maybe turn your Bibles to that. Matthew chapter 28, starting with verse 1. It says, "After the Sabbath at the dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' And so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid and yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go into Galilee. There they will see me.'" See, God has always had this plan to save us. And that plan has a name. And that name is Jesus. And it's God's only plan. The book of Acts tells us that there is no other name given to men by which we must be saved other than the name of Jesus. Jesus made a way to close that gap that there was between God and man, and he was the only one. He was the one who healed the wound that was there. And that's why we sing the song. We sang a little bit of it this morning, "Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone," but singing about that amazing grace. Now, that word grace is a powerful word, isn't it? grace. It means the unmerited favor of God, or, you know, it's something that you can't earn it. You cannot buy it. You don't deserve it. It's a gift. Grace is a gift, and it's His gift. And God extends that gift to everyone, to all of us and to everyone. And yet we need to understand that that gift isn't really a gift until once it's extended, that it's received by someone. It's like any other gift, right? I mean, it isn't a gift to you unless you actually receive it, unless you take it from the hand of the one who's offering that. And so grace is this gift that's offered to all of us. None of us can earn it. None of us can buy it. No one can deserve it or does deserve it, but we must receive it. And how do we do that? Well, we know the answer to that, right? We know what that is. We receive it by coming into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the way that we receive it. You know, I think it's really interesting that at the cross, the Jewish religious leaders and Satan himself thought that they had finished their work, you know, right? That they had taken Jesus out of the way, that they'd silenced this man. But in fact, God was actually finishing His work. I think that's the great irony of the human experience, that what Satan meant for our destruction, that God used that for our healing. And He made that way open between God and us. Now, every week in this series, we've been having this key idea. And the challenge, I think, is for us is just to be able to respond to that key idea. And so it's going to be like, you know, a question. The statement's going to be made, and it's going to be, do you believe it? And so here's the key idea for salvation. Here's the key idea. I believe that a person comes into a right relationship with God by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Can we say that together?
I believe
a person comes into a right relationship with God by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Now, I love this mathematical, I love this scripture because it does it puts this whole process into some sort of a mathematical equation, a very simple one. So here it is. I want you to look at this. Grace plus faith equals salvation. Let's all say that together. Grace plus faith equals salvation. That is the salvation equation. Now, we already know that God's grace has been freely given to all of us. It's a gift of God. It's not the result of our works, lest anyone should boast. But how do I receive that gift? How do I extend my hands out to receive that? Well, I do that by faith. I do that by faith. And you think about that, and it's like, well, what does that mean? If Jesus came to do something that we could never do for ourselves, and that's grace, well, then how do I respond to it by faith? What is my response? And that's exactly what we have to do. We have to respond, I think that there are some, at least four ways that we respond in faith. And let me just share those with you briefly. And I think we all know this, or many of us already know this, but there are four faith responses, that ways that we would respond. And I think the first way that we respond, the first faith response is this, that we have to believe. We have to believe in Jesus. We have to believe in Him. We respond by believing in Him. Now, it's not about being able to recite a bunch of facts about Jesus' life. That's not what belief is about. It's not some sort of a cognitive thing in a way. And actually, it's more of a heart thing, believing with our hearts. But it's Jesus didn't say, you know, if you believe me. What Jesus said is, if you believe in me. It's not a head response, it's a heart response. And so He's not calling you and I to memorize a group of facts, but He's calling us into a relationship with Him. If you'll believe in me, He says, you will not perish, but you will have eternal life. John 3:16 tells us that. Do you believe in him? That's the first faith response that we have. Here's a second faith response. The second faith response is repent. Repent. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 says this, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Now that word repent is one of probably the most beautiful words in all of the Bible. It really is, okay? It literally means this, to change one's mind or purpose. But here's the key word to that, change. That word repent means you can change. You can be different. You don't have to be the you that you've been or the you you used to be. You don't have to let anger control you. You don't have to let bitterness hold you in bondage. God says, I will set you free from all of that. See, people can change. You believe that? Say amen.
Amen.
People can change. This room is full of people, right, that have changed, that have changed because of this. You're not the old you you used to be. But God doesn't just change you once. God keeps it going. He makes you brand new each and every day. Repentance isn't just a thing that we do once in a while. Repentance is something that we do because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. See, that word repent means, yes, you can change. And so when I believe in God, I mean, this is a really big deal here. When I believe in God, that's from my heart. And so what I do is I commit my heart to Him. And when I repent, I commit my will and I commit my life to Him. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that when I repent, that I pray and I ask God, I ask Him to forgive my sins. And I say, you know, now I want to commit my life to you, God. I wake up in the morning and I say, God, this morning, again, anew, I want to commit my life to you. I want you to be the Savior of my life. I want you to be Lord of my life. And what I'm doing now is I am now changing my will. I'm changing my purpose. And see, the old me then lived by my will be done. The new me lives by thy will be done. You see the difference? So I give my heart to Him when I believe, and I give my life to Him when I repent. And then number three is confess. Confess. Now, some of you, what we're going to probably do is I wanted to maybe have a time here where we can have people stand up and just share some of their sins in their life that they've done this week. I'm just... Just checking to see if you're listening. You know, some of you probably grew up in that kind of a church background where, you know, you had to go to the priest in order to confess your sins, right? That's not what this means, okay? This means you need to tell people who your Savior is. This means make it known who it is who you love. And that's why Romans 10 says this, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, that you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. But see, this is something that we see happening around here all the time. You know, in fact, just a couple weeks ago, you know, these people get into the water and you hear what they say. They say, I believe, let's say that together. I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I accept Him as my Lord, and I accept Him as my Savior. And so we believe, and we repent, and we confess. And then another, the last faith response is that we're baptized in water. Do you know why? Because the water doesn't save you. But it's the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
When you come into the world in water.
Yes, we do. Yes, we do. That's a good point. But it's Jesus Himself who saves us, right? Through His death and His burial and resurrection. And when we go into that water, we identify with Him. We identify with His death. We identify with His burial and His resurrection in that water. And now, nothing special about the water, but the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, that is what's special. And so we go down into that water and we're dying with Christ. We're put under the water and we're buried with Christ. And then we come up out of that water and we're raised to walk in this newness of life, resurrected with Jesus. Jesus shed His blood for our sins when He died, and we come into the contact with His death in our baptism. See, I think that's why Saul told Ananias, he said, arise and be baptized, washing away your sin and calling on the name of the Lord. And you know what people say when they come out of the water? Oftentimes I've heard this a number of times over and over. I feel clean. I feel clean. And so those are just four ways that the Bible tells us that we can respond in faith. Some faith responses and, believe and repent and confess and be baptized. And you know what? Those are responses that we give to God's grace, His free gift. And I know that I said that there were only four, but actually there's more. How many did you say there were the other day? I never heard that before. How many responses, how many ways are we supposed to respond in faith to God?
Well, I said, I had a professor that people were debating.
Yes.
What it takes to get saved, three or four steps. He said, well, when I read the New Testament, there's 272 things God said to do.
There's
love your neighbor, love your enemy, he said, we start getting, so that's the number.
And I would call those faith responses. I would call them ways that we respond. We're not doing them to be saved. We're doing that because of the relationship that we have. We're responding in faith to God's grace because of what He's done for us. Isn't that incredible how that works?
Wow.
And there's 272 of them? I didn't count them, so somebody else did, okay? But you know what? What that really, really means is because I love God, I respond in faith by loving my enemies. I respond in faith by forgiving those around me when they've hurt me. I respond in faith to those around me by not gossiping about them. That's a pretty strong one. You know, the Bible says the gossipers won't make it into heaven. That's pretty tough, isn't it? But you know what? I respond in faith by saying, you know what, God, I'm not going to be that. I respond in faith when I don't hate the people around me, and I help the people around me. That's just to name a few, and you can go down through this, the things that we are to put on and clothe ourselves with. But you know what? Make no mistake about it. We cannot earn. We do not deserve. We cannot pay for the grace of God. But here's the point. My life is a response to what I've already been given. My life is a response to what I've already begun. I have to understand that my life that I live for God, I live it because it's a response to what He's already done, and I can have peace in that knowledge. I don't earn it. Now, I want to go back to the beginning. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I know the Lord my soul will take. See, I know it. I know it. And this isn't a prayer that leads you to nightmares. That's a prayer that leads you to sweet dreams because God is faithful. And what I want to know today is whether or not you know that. Because if you don't, see, that's what we're here for. That's what New Life is all about. It's just helping people come to know Jesus. And once we've come to know Jesus, we want to help people get closer and closer to Jesus. It's a thing that daily we're drawing close to Him. And I realize and I recognize that not every week that we come here that every one of us has some sort of a decision to make. Sometimes it's a, yes, I want to give my life to the Lord. And that's a great thing. And we want that. And if you have questions about that, we want to make that available. But you know what? Oftentimes it's just us coming and we've got some things that, if you're like me, and I think a lot of you probably are, but stuff just gets in the way. It just gets in our way. And what an opportunity for us to be able to go and to maybe get down on our knees or to talk to somebody and be able to say, you know what? Lord, I don't want to do this way anymore. I don't want this. I want You to take this because I don't want anything between us anymore. That's what that is. Lord, take this from me. I don't want that anymore. And we want to be encouraged by everyone here. My desire, God, is to just walk closer to Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's just being able to come and say, you know what? I really need to just be thankful to God for what He's done for me. Thank you, God, for loving me. Thank you so much for knowing my name when you died on the cross. Thank you for taking my sins from me and just giving me that hope. And you know, I think that every Sunday we have those kinds of decisions that we can make and that we can share with one another and we can encourage one another with. Because we want to, here at New Life, we want to become that authentic community where we are lifting each other up and helping each other grow in the faith. And so I encourage you to do that. I want to just pray together this morning. Let's stand together and let's pray together and just thank the Lord for these things. Father, in Jesus' name, we just come before you. We're just so thankful to you. God, we're thankful to you that you were able to do for us what we were just never able to do for ourselves. And so, God, today we just want to give you praise. We want to praise you and thank you for your great grace. Help us, Father. Help us to turn it all over to you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.